All right, I want to say thank you and welcome to our community Easter service this morning. We're so glad you're here. You know, and I never pray that it doesn't rain because I live in the country. And people that live in town, they worry about their car getting dirty. You live in the country, you pray for rain, you pray for a dirty car. But I was so glad that it quit raining so that we could do this here in the park. And so I want to say welcome to all of you and thank you for being here. This morning, we're going to talk about what does Easter change? How can Easter change us? And just for the next few minutes, I want to tell a story that's not normally told on Easter Sunday morning, but it is actually one of the first recorded stories, only recorded by Luke in his gospel, and it happened immediately afterwards. So we've had the false arrest and the sham trials of Jesus. They took place. Then he was beaten and scourged. Then he was crucified. And he died on the cross. He's put into the tomb. It's now the third day. The women all rush to the tomb. The men are hiding. Let me say it again. The men are hiding. And the women rush to the tomb to go take care of business. I just want to tell you, if it wasn't for godly mothers, most of us wouldn't be here today. They find the tomb is empty. The angel tells them, he's not here. Why are you looking for a living Savior among the dead? He's not here. And our story takes place immediately after that. And so they run, they find the tomb is empty. And there were more than just the women and more than just the 11 of those disciples. There were literally 100, 200 disciples, okay? And so hearing the news, hundreds of people ran to the tomb. And they all saw that it was empty. And now we're seeing it's afternoon. And what takes place now is there's two men. They're leaving Jerusalem, going to a small village called Emmaus. It's about a 7-mile walk. They're leaving, despondent, discouraged, frustrated, curious, sad. What happens when things don't go the way you want them to go? That's what they were experiencing. And our story picks up there. And starting in verse 13 of that 24th verse, it says, "Behold, on that very day, two were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem, 7 miles. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began walking with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him." That's the setup. So this is, chronologically, the very first thing Jesus did after his bodily resurrection. He joins two men. It says that they were disciples, they were followers of Jesus, they'd been there, they'd seen all these things, and now they're just crushed in spirit, and they're heading home. They'd been there for the trial, they'd seen all of the circus act, the politics of the day taking place, and they're heading back. And here's the thing, I'm going to read the next couple of verses, and here's what I want you to be looking for. I want you to put yourself in their place of those two disciples, okay? Put yourself in their place. And I want to ask you this question. Is it possible to walk with Jesus but not know he's standing next to you? Is it possible to go through your day but not know that Jesus is there with you? Is it possible that your situation and circumstances can crush you to the point that you don't recognize God's presence in your life? Listen to what they went through. So Jesus walks up, joins them. And this is very common, y'all, in their day and time and culture. If you're traveling down a road, it's very common for multiple people just to come together and all walk together. So they were just walking and talking. You know, Sirius Radio was in its infancy. They didn't have it. You know, they probably couldn't have afforded the mobile edition anyway. So they're just talking about what's going on. Listen to what it says. And he said to them, What are these words you're exchanging with each other as you're walking? And they came to a stop looking sad. And one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, listen to how he said this. Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what sort of things? Does Jesus know what took place? He was the main actor in the story. Of course he knows. And they said to him, those about Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word in sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and to crucify him. But we were hoping, listen to this, but we were hoping that it would be him who was going to redeem Israel. But also some women among us left us bewildered, for when they went to the tomb early in the morning, that same day, they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so some of these were with us at the tomb and found it exactly as the woman had said. But him they did not see. Do you find it remarkable? They're telling Jesus, who was there, about things that they had seen from their perspective. Notice that these disciples did not call him the Messiah or the Savior. They called him a prophet. And how did he crush them? What crushed their spirits? Not that the Messiah, Yeshua, was gone, but that the leader that they thought could make things better for them failed at his job. The Roman Empire had enslaved the Jews. The Jews were under the control of the Roman Empire. And many people looked at Jesus as a rescuer, but only of their physical needs, not their spiritual needs. And that's how they saw him. And so they saw him, but they didn't recognize him. And they had witnessed all these things. These weren't just everyday guys. They had went to the tomb. They had been there. They had seen it all. Can you know of Jesus but not know him? They seem to have missed the bigger point. They'd heard all the sermons. They'd heard all the teachings. Now, why did Jesus not want to be recognized? What was the purpose? I heard someone say that Jesus wanted to know what was really on their hearts. He's the Son of God. He knew what was on their hearts. He could tell, right? So it wasn't for Jesus' benefit that he made himself where he couldn't be recognized. It was for their benefit. And the next passages will bear that out. But he wanted for them to reveal their hearts, because we see in this story, Jesus is going to gradually reveal himself to them. Now, what was the emotional and spiritual state of these two disciples? It says they were sad, they were anxious, and they were mostly sad and anxious. Not that Jesus was gone, but that things didn't turn out the way that they thought they should have. You see, the resurrection story didn't fit into their theology. They dismissed the whole thing as a failure. And they had faith and hope. And now they feel that it was misplaced. It was all gone and it was hopeless. I want you to listen to this next part real carefully, okay? We are those two disciples. They're us. Think about this. 99% of the time, do you understand God's plans? If so, prophet or prophetess, raise your hand. We don't. We don't understand. And then we discount God's plans in our lives because we don't understand them. Folks, we got to remember that we can trust God even when he doesn't make sense. He is not always going to reveal every step of his plan for your life. Sometimes he's going to do it incrementally, like he's going to do with these disciples right here. He's going to let them know just what they need to hear. And he's going to start telling them and start explaining it to them. The Bible says that to please God, we have to have what? Starts with F, ends with eighth. Faith. Y'all are smart. Y'all are getting it. Y'all come to Lifeway Church. They need your help. They miss out on these verbal sparring events that we have. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. If God explained himself in every step he was going to take, in every trial and tribulation in your life, would you be living by faith? Or would you be living by, no, I'm just waiting for step 13 to happen. No, I'm waiting for step 14 now. Okay, we've seen that, now I'm waiting on the next one. That's not a life of faith. That's a life of, tell me what's going to happen before it happens, and then I'll trust you. That's not trust. Trusting God means you trust him when you don't know what's happening next. Can we just be honest and say that we really don't know what's happening next in every trial and tribulation in our life? We don't know what's happening next. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But do you know who holds tomorrow? It's not about what you know, it's about what he knows and what he can do and what he will do for you. Most of you know that our children's minister, Keisha Haas, her father died suddenly a couple of days ago. A neighbor had witnessed him working in his flower bed. He just fell over. Neighbor started CPR. Fire department did CPR. The doctor said he was probably dead before he hit the ground. Massive heart attack. Dead before he hit the ground. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. Every one of us has an appointment with death. You didn't get dressed up to come and hear that, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Right now, you go home and check Google, you ask Siri, death is still running at 100%. Okay? Nobody's cheating it right now unless Jesus comes back. But this man, David Bastian, he loved the Lord. He knew Jesus as his Savior. There was no questioning that. You could tell by the way he lived his life, how he carried himself, how he taught his children, how he led his family. When I heard that he was dead before he hit the ground, I added another phrase, and he was in heaven before he hit the ground. Don't wait. Some people say, oh, I got plenty of time. No, you don't. You don't know what day or hour it will be. You better know now where you're going to spend eternity. There's a lot of false religions that tell you won't know. Your good's got to be weighed against your bad and all that. Listen, your very best adds up to nothing but sin and failure and fall short. What Jesus did on that cross is the only thing that gets you to heaven. And I'm not encouraging you to be religious, as the world calls religion. We don't need any more of that stuff. That stuff's leading people to hell. Following modern-day religion is like following modern-day culture. It changes every time the wind blows. Although David's family is heartbroken, they know that this Easter, he's got a better seat than you and I have. He knows more about worship than you and I will ever know this side of heaven. We're not hoping he's there, y'all. We know he's there. Because the scriptures tell us, not the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Pentecostals, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the other 31 flavors. The Bible tells us that. God speaks of himself. Now listen to the next thing Jesus does. Because listen to this. You will never really know the Jesus of the scriptures until you find the Jesus in the scriptures. Stop letting people tell you what the Bible says. Stop letting denomination, religion, and church tell you what the Bible says. You don't have to have a seminary degree to read the Bible and understand it. Have you heard people say, oh, the Bible's too complicated? They've never read it. Thou shalt not kill. Who needs it explained? Thou shalt not steal. Don't covet what's your neighbor's. Have no other gods before me. You're a sinner needing a Savior. Jesus says, come to me and I will save you. What needs to be explained? What happens is religion denomination jumps in right there and says, that's what the Bible says, but we, dot, dot, dot. That's where it all gets messed up, y'all. Listen to this. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and come to his glory?" Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in the scriptures. He started with Genesis. Now they're Jews, they would have already known this. They should have known it. They probably knew it in their heads, they didn't know it in their hearts. See, in the very first book of the Bible, in the earliest part of the book, the prophecy of Jesus, a rescuer coming, is told. And he's foreshadowed and he's spoken of exclusively through every book in the Old Testament. And he said, "Are you guys so slow? I've got to explain to you what you already know?" Did Jesus consult Siri to find out what they needed to hear? Did Alexa jump in and help? Did they find some cultural warrior to explain him? The only place you hear the unabridged explanation, definition, and life of Jesus is found in the Bible. Not in any man-made institution. It says, starting with the scriptures, all the way back to Moses, he began explaining the scriptures to them. Now, we don't know exactly what verses that he used. We don't know. But we do know that he opened the scriptures and he began reciting them to them. And see, Jesus wanted them to see that what they needed to believe was found in the scriptures. You see, we either believe all of the Bible or none of the Bible. If we did a personal experiment, if you were to take your hardback Bible and you were to rip out every verse you didn't like, if you took a little X-Acto knife and cut out every verse you didn't like, or the ones that offended you, or the ones that were hard, or the ones that went against what you think you ought to do, what would you be left with? Can I be honest and tell you what mine would look like? I'd have a few words in the beginning, and then it'd move straight to the maps. Because there's a lot of stuff in there that Glenn doesn't like, that's hard for Glenn, that points out Glenn's failures. See, here's the secret. I don't need you to tell me, he already has. And in your heart, you don't need another human being to tell you where you failed. God has already spoken that to your heart. Now, sometimes you don't want to recognize. Sometimes you don't like the person saying it. I'm not going to assume for a moment everyone here even likes me. I know for a fact that some of you are here because you were blackmailed. You were. I won't ask you to be brave and raise your hand. I'm going to try to get through this. Some of you are only here this morning because your family told you you're going to do the right thing and go to church on Easter. You better come and watch your kids. You better come and do this. And that's the only reason you're here. Or maybe they said they'd cut you out of a free meal if you didn't show up. I'm glad you came. I was on the other end of that so many years. Oh, gosh. The things I'll do for a home-cooked meal. You may have thought you were here because you were blackmailed, conned, swindled, or bribed. But you're really here because God wanted you here this morning. I want you to know who you're sitting next to. You're sitting next to the most broken people of DeWitt County. You're sitting next to people that, without Jesus as their Lord and Savior, are the most messed up people in the entire county. You're sitting next to broken people, failed people, people that struggle with all types of issues. If you're looking for that church service this morning of all the perfect people, I can give you the address, but you're running late now, and they'll look down on you for walking in late. You're surrounded by broken people. Do you expect sick people when you walk into a hospital? Have you ever walked into a nursing home and said, "Ooh, there's so many old people here. Oh, everybody here is messed up." This isn't that retirement village down in Florida, y'all. When you come to a church, when you find a real church, it's going to be full of broken, messed up people. Church is the hospital. People say, I don't like going to church. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Well, can you think of a better place for a hypocrite to be than church? You're not going to change them at the bar. You're definitely not going to change them playing bingo or barbecuing with them. They're not going to be changed at Walmart or the barbershop or the beauty shop, are they? No, then you're a hypocrite when you look at them and smile. How are you, snake? Best place for a broken person to be is in church. Hearing the scriptures. You see, we either believe all the Bible or we believe none of it at all. And he was trying to show them that their faith could be built and established on that solid ground. You see, there's only one way to come to faith in Jesus Christ, and that's on the Jesus of the scriptures. Not the Jesus of religion or culture. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of, starts with G, ends with odd. One more time, starts with G, ends with odd. Oh man, y'all are. Give somebody next to you an elbow, they're already asleep. Trust me, I'm almost done. Just keep them awake. We can't believe what religion tells us about the Bible. You can't believe what pop culture or society says about the Bible. See, there are plenty of religions that recognize Jesus as a prophet. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a sincere teacher. He was a prophet. Oh my goodness. He was a leader among men. No, you see, he was the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the Messiah. He is the rescuer. The scriptures bear that out. But the reason that our culture and our society wants to reject the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus of the Bible tells us that we are sinners and that we have failed because of the sin, the things we do wrong in our life. How many sins do you need to commit to become a sinner? Anybody got a clue? There you go. Could some of y'all that don't go to Lifeway come and help them out? Maybe in second service especially, because they're not this fast. Yeah, you can. Okay, you could ask me to forgive you. I will forgive you later. You have to come to him by faith. You see, a good teacher can't save you. A prophet can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Your denomination can't save you. But do you know him? Do you know him personally? These two men knew a lot about Jesus. They knew a lot of facts about him. They were concerned. They were there. But they didn't know him as Lord and Savior. How many of you know a lot about Jesus? You've been in church. Maybe you've been in church just long enough to be hurt. Some people say, well, I don't go to church because they hurt me. I've had a bad experience. Yeah, well, let me ask you, by raise of hands, have you ever had a bad experience at a restaurant? Raise your hand. No, seriously, raise your hand. I want to see it. I want to record this. All right, y'all, I'm going to be honest. Y'all don't look like Ethiopian poster children starving to death here. So obviously you gave another restaurant a shot, didn't you? You didn't let it stop you. I don't see y'all pick it in front of the Green Cow or in front of the barbecue place, though. Churches are full of people, and because they're full of people, you're going to get your feelings hurt and you're going to be let down. If you're part of Lifeway and I haven't let you down yet, that means you're a new member. Give me a shot at it, I will. Jesus goes on and reveals this about himself, and it says, as they were approaching the village of Emmaus where they were going, he gave the impression that he was going further on. So they strongly urged him and said, stay with us, it's getting towards evening, the day is nearly over. And that day and time you traveled, then come dark, you could actually listen to what their culture was. You could knock on a stranger's door and say, hey, I'm a traveling stranger. And they'd say, come on in. They'd wash your feet, they'd take whatever food they had left over, and they'd welcome you in. You can't do that nowadays. You don't open your doors after dark. And they said, Jesus, come on in. They didn't know it was Jesus. So they invited him in. He says, okay, I'll stay with y'all. And it says, and it came about when he had reclined at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and he broke it, and and began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, when I read that part, here's what went through my mind. If I had a conversation with Jesus and didn't know it was Jesus, then I found out it was Jesus, the very first thing I'd try to recount is, what did I say to him? I don't know about you. It's like, ooh, what did I say? All of a sudden, God allowed them to see him. Listen to their reaction. And they said one to another, listen to this. Were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and told them all these things. And the Lord has risen. They said, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began relating their experiences on the road and how it was that he came to break bread with them. You see, when their eyes were opened, they had to tell somebody. When Jesus comes in and changes your life, you want to tell somebody about it. You don't want to hide it. You want to tell somebody about it. Now listen to this. It was already dark, and they left that very moment, and they probably ran back to Jerusalem. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this. It's dark 30, and that road is a dangerous road after dark. Any traveler caught out after dark would fall prey to the robbers and the muggers and the murderers. They did not care about their own safety. They said, we've got to get back and tell them that we have seen him. See, they heard that he was alive, but they didn't really believe it until they saw it for themselves. They were emotional. Their hearts were moved. How much are we willing to put on the line to let people know that we have a living Savior? Some of us would rather stand around at work, around the water cooler, and hear somebody tell dirty jokes than to tell them about Jesus. We feel that we're going to offend somebody if we share our faith with them. You might just share your faith with somebody that changes their lives. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they told them all that had happened. Do you know Jesus this morning? Has he opened your eyes? Can you testify of his presence in your life? Do you have fellowship with him? Has the experience been so real and so moving, so life-changing, that it's caused you to tell others about him? The question this morning is, what will you do with this Jesus? Are we going to walk around wondering how Easter can change us? Because it can. We get so caught up in the complexities of the struggles of the day. You know, whatever you're going through today, I promise you, as soon as it's resolved or over, something else will take its place. Am I right? There's always another problem waiting in the wings. It's either your marriage, your family, your kids, your job, society, money, fill in the blank. There's always going to be something. And it's going to distract you. They walked 7 miles with Jesus, and they were complaining about what Jesus hadn't done for them that they couldn't recognize they were walking with Jesus. Anybody can put your name in that spot? Jesus has been so close, you didn't even know he's walking next to you. If you had a 7-mile walk with Jesus, what would you ask him? What do you want to know? Let me give you a clue. Everything he wants you to know right now is found between Genesis and the maps. Anything other than that, we can't handle it. Y'all remember that movie, A Few Good Men? Remember when Tom Cruise had gotten another sharp argument? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Until we start living up to what we see in the Bible, stop asking for extra credit. My teacher friends here, have you ever had a student say, hey, you offer extra credit? How about you just do your work? You won't need extra credit if you just do your work. If we did what we know to do, we'd be so busy we wouldn't have any free time. So you notice that when you got the songs and everything, you got a little paper cutout hand. Can you raise that up and can you show it to me? Each one of you got one of these. If you've ever been with us before, you know what we're doing now. Here's the thing. And that day and time when a person had a debt they couldn't pay, that person could be taken to debtor's prison. They could be jailed for it. Also in that day and time when a debt was paid off, you ever pick up a piece of equipment, buy something, and then they give you a receipt that says paid in full? That means it's been paid for. It's done. It's over. Well, in Jesus' day and time, when someone had a debt that they finally paid, the person who held the debt would go many times to that person's home, and they would nail the receipt on their door or in the public square and say, "This debt is paid," so that everyone would know. You've got that little paper hand there this morning. What are you struggling with this morning? I'm going to ask you to take a pen to that piece of paper. I would ask you, not with your name on it or anything like that, what has God done for you that you're still hanging on to? What are you struggling with this morning? Is there something you'd like to give to God today that you would ask Him to take full control over? Life situation, relationships, a spiritual matter, a battle you're going through right now? I would ask you for the next few moments just to take that piece of paper. I'm going to ask you just to write on there what you need to give to God. What do you need to nail to the cross? Because in just a few moments, the band's going to come back up and they're going to be playing for us. And we're going to give you the opportunity to come to the cross, take your hand, and you can nail it to that cross. How many of you have something you'd like to nail to that cross, walk away, and never bother with it again? You can do that today. Would you trust Him with it? The big question while you're writing this down is this. Are you absolutely positively sure that if you fell over right now, that you'd be in heaven before you hit the ground? Many religions can't give you that assurity, but the scriptures do. To be absent in the body is to be present before the Lord. The Bible gives us that assurity in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've been religious, okay? Maybe you've been very religious. Maybe you've got a religion just down pat. Do you know Jesus that well? Not based on your religion, but based on the Word of God. Have you repented of your sins? The Bible says when we confess our sins and repent, say, "God, I'm sorry," and we say, "Jesus, I recognize that I need you as my Lord and Savior." The Bible says that to believe upon Him as your Savior is how we get to heaven. Do you know that? Maybe right now that's what you need to confess. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to start writing down what you would like to write down on your hand. You don't have to participate if you don't want. You don't need to write your name on it. But after this prayer, as you have your hand written down and filled out, you can bring it up, and you can do much like staff in the band is doing right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you now and we thank you for the day, the blessings you've given us through this time and through this service. We thank you for the opportunity to be here to hear about your word, the truth of your word. Father, may we stand on it this morning. If Jesus hadn't come out of that grave, there'd be no hope for us. He proved that there is life after death because He defeated death, hell, and the grave. There's no day like today, Father, for someone to cross that line of faith and accept you. Apart from religion and culture and all the other things. Father, is there someone that calls out to you right now that says, "God, forgive me, Jesus, I believe"? I pray they make that known so that we can assist them on their journey. Father, right now there's some folks that need to write something on that hand. They got something they've been carrying for a long time. And you already said, "Give me your burdens and let me carry them for you." Father, what do we need to write down on here? What do we need to nail to that cross? Trust that you will take care of it. Father, do we have the faith to trust you with the matters of our day? There's no care so small that you're not concerned. Father, you're the God of the big stuff and you're the God of the little stuff. May we turn it all over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand and sing with us or keep filling out that hand. And as you have it ready, we've got two separate crosses ready. Drop by, put it on there, and then come back to your seat and sing with us.
was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. And sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you held me in your sight. And you made a way across the great divide. Left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there at the cross, you paid the debt I owed. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had. Darkness into glorious light.
You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting.
gracious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost the way.
Once again, I want to say thank you for joining us for the community Easter service. These crosses, they represent some of the burdens that we carry. Not all of them, but some of them. But the man who died on that cross died to pay for all of our sins. To take away all of your pain, all of your anxiety, and all of your struggles. I urge you to know that he's standing beside you. If you know him as a child of God, he is within you. You don't need to scream your prayers to heaven. He is in you. You can whisper them to him and he already knows them. We don't have to struggle like we do. We don't have to make life as complicated as we do. I want to thank you all for being here. If you were drugged here against your will, blackmailed or bribed, you made it. Thank God you made it. Now you get to enjoy. I knew there'd be some people cheering for that part. dinner's about to be served wherever you're going. I want to ask you to do one more thing. Can you join hands with the people standing next to you? Just grab hold of everybody standing next to you. We're going to lift our hearts in prayer. Anything else? Anything else? Anything else? Am I forgetting anything? Okay. I want to say a big thank you to all the people in the bright green shirts for all of their hard work. It's going to be going on for about another hour. If you've got something you'd like to put on this cross, but you never got it up here, you can bring it to me or anybody in a green shirt, and we'll get it nailed onto that cross. I want to thank y'all for being here. I want to thank all of our volunteers for making this happen. Most importantly, I want to thank the guests, those of you who came to enjoy service with us. I invite you to come to Lifeway next Sunday. And if you don't think you would fit in at our church, you come and find me. I promise you, I will help you find a church that you can fit into. It's not about you coming to our place. It's about you being in a church where you can be loved, where you can serve, and you can be around people like you. I will introduce you to pastors. I will take you. I will go on church visits with you if you like. My goal is that you're where God wants you to be. Let's bow our heads. Let's lift our hearts. Father, we just thank you. What a wonderful day that we have had. The rain broke. The sun came out yesterday. And here we are enjoying the gifts of the nature you've provided for us. We thank you for allowing us together today. I pray that hearts have been changed. Maybe some souls have been awakened to their need for you. Maybe this has caused some questions or doubts in people's minds. Father, I pray that as you're stirring within their souls, they will seek out those answers. Help us to be a little more like you, Jesus. And as we leave here, may we never accidentally walk with you again. May we put our cares upon you. May we trust you with all the little things that turn into big things that get in the way of worshiping you and serving you and telling others about you. Father, thank you for the guest that you brought to hear this message today. I pray that you have heard a dangerous message that has the ability to change your life if you will allow it. To our Heavenly Father, we say thank you. And Father, we ask a blessing upon each person here for the time and effort they made to be here. Make yourself known to them that they might rejoice in you. And every breath we take is a gift from heaven above. In the name of Jesus Christ, the whole church said,
amen.
Thank you. Have a great day. Enjoy lunch.